looked at the subject of understanding the benefits of prayer, and I wanted to impress upon you that prayer was important, is important, and there are great benefits to praying. While some may see prayer as a chore, prayer is actually one of the best activities that we can pass our time with, one of the best and most important activities that we can get involved in. And so it's important for our time to pray, it's important for us to understand how to pray, and it's important for us to know what to pray when we are praying. Okay, so we looked at last week, we looked at why we should pray, we looked at prayer is a posture of humbling ourselves, that prayer reduces our stress and our anxiety. I'm getting a little tinge from this microphone still, guys. That prayer reminds us of our need for God, that prayer helps us set the right priorities, very important, and that prayer releases the supernatural. When we pray, supernatural things happen, and so there's great motivation for us to pray. Well, this morning we're going to look, in a second session, we're going to look at the subject of praying the model of Jesus, praying the model of Jesus. So we looked at, you know, the importance of praying and why we should pray. Now this morning we want to look at how do we pray, how should we pray. And for that we're going to turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, this is a great chapter on prayer. Jesus is teaching himself, and the verses that we're going to look at this morning are between verse 1 and 18. Verse 5 through to 8, he speaks about the model of prayer. And here's what he says: and when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogue and on the corners of the street, that they may be seen of men. Assuredly, of course, I say to you that they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in secret, or in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetition as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them. For your Father knows the things that you have need of before you ask him. In this manner, therefore, pray. We'll pause there for a minute. Now, notice in this passage, there are at least four whens. Jesus expects us to pray. And so he's saying, when you pray, not if you pray, not if you feel like praying, not if you have time to pray, but when you pray. For the Christian, prayer is absolutely necessary. It's part of the Christian lifestyle. And it's something that we need to get into the habit of, but it's not the easiest thing to get into the habit of doing. But today we have all sorts of tools to help us to pray and to pray frequently. And I want to share with you how we can do that this morning. And then he goes on to give us a model of prayer. Now, some people have misunderstood this and they felt that this is a recipe for prayer and this is the prayer that we should pray. And you can pray it as a prayer, but in actual fact, it is a model for prayer that gives us some details of the things that should be included in our prayer. And so we're going to look at some of those things that should be included in our prayer and understand why they're important. But first of all, let's just read that in its entirety, which is verse 9. So he says, therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things that you have need of before you ask him. In this manner, therefore, pray. In other words, this is how you should pray. And then many of us know it. We recite it. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory Amen. Amen. And that's the New King James Version. He goes on to say something else, though, in verse 14. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you. He goes on, verse 16. Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, of course, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face so that you do not appear to men to be fasting. But your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret, rewards you openly. Your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. So he said quite a lot there that we need to take note of, some real important issues there. Now, the issue around forgiveness is a real important one, but we'll come back to it in a second, because our prayers can be hindered because of unforgiveness. It's something that we really need to think about, something that we really need to take seriously. So the first thing is that we should, in our prayers, we should acknowledge God. Whenever we pray, we should acknowledge God for who he is. And we should acknowledge God as our Father. Now, for some of us, we may not have had a father that was very present in our lives. We may have had a terrible example of fatherhood or fathering presented to us. But it's wonderful to know that we have a heavenly Father who's over our earthly father and over our grandfather and all of our ancestors. Our heavenly Father is the perfect model of fatherhood. And it's him that we go to as our ultimate, intimate, and personal Father. Amen? So we acknowledge God as our Father in our prayers. It's the first thing we do. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Now, God loves us as children. And here's some of the verses that suggest that to us. Psalms 103, verse 13 says, as a father pities children, so the Lord pities those who fear him, those who reverence him, those who respect him. As a father pities his children. And all of you who are good fathers, you know, you look at your children and you look on their compassion. You look at them and you get starry-eyed because you see an image of yourself within them. And that's exactly what God does when he looks at you. He sees that you're made in his image. And he has ambitions and desires and hopes for you and plans for you. Plans to prosper you and to give you a great future. The New Living Translation says like this. The Lord is like a father to his children, tender and compassionate to those who fear him, to those who reverence him. So these are the qualities of fatherhood, that we be tender, that we be gentle, that we're not aggressive, that we be tender, we be gentle, and that we be compassionate, that we suffer long because we want better for our children even than what we want for ourselves. Proverbs 3:12 says, for whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights. Amen. Now, I have six grandsons, and it's a privilege to have one grandson, but to have six is a delight, and I delight over every one of them, and I watch them and I look over them with much pride, with much pleasure, with much delight. And I love to see them flourishing. I love to see them progressing. But because I love them so much, I also want to correct them. I also want to show them the right thing. I also want to show them how to get ahead, how to get on in life. So I sit down and I have chats with them. And I sometimes discipline them. Why? Because I love them, because I want them to get ahead. And God is exactly the same with us. He puts boundaries around us because he loves us and because he wants us to get ahead. God is not here to spoil our fun. God is here to make life, to give us life more abundantly. I'm mindful of some of the rich and famous who maybe ignored God, maybe didn't want to follow God's ways. But so many rich and famous people on their deathbed die in regret. So many of the rich and famous, we look at their life story, we can see that they died down and out because they chose to live without God. That was their free choice. They chose to live without God. Let that not be us. Let us choose to accept and to recognize the love and the correction and the discipline of our Heavenly Father. Whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father, the son in whom he delights. Matthew 7:11 says, if then you being evil know how to do good or how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give good things to those who ask him? Yeah, we are evil in our intent, in our way. We're born and shaped in sin. We're born and shaped in iniquity. We think evil. We do evil, even when we don't intend to. But we still do good by our own children in most cases. And if we are like that, how much more is our Heavenly Father longing and wanting to do us good? We don't need to be afraid of him. We don't need to be running from him. We don't need to be scared of him. We can run towards him because he has a good plan for us, not to take away all our toys, not to spoil all our fun, but to show us that, you know, if you put your hand in the fire, there's a consequence to that. You know, if you do this, there's a consequence to it. And so we need to submit ourselves to that discipline. The second point then is this. Acknowledge God's holiness. Acknowledge God's holiness. We've got some PowerPoint slides. We can flick through those as well, just to give people a steer on this. Point two, acknowledge God's holiness. So, hallowed be thy name. Holy is your name. You know, the Bible says that we should not, one of the commandments says that we should not take the Lord's name in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that takes his name in vain. This week I was going through YouTube and reading some of the, listening to some of the news articles. I came across a very surprising article of a six-year-old child who shot his teacher. A six-year-old child shot the teacher. They were giving a press conference and the chief of police was standing there explaining what happened, that the teacher put their hand up to stop the child or to signal to the child not to do what they were about to do, and the child shot, the bullet went through the fingers and into the chest or the torso of the teacher. Praise God, the teacher didn't die. They're in hospital recovering from that. But what a state we have got to, that our children not only totally disobey and disrespect the teachers, totally disrespect their parents, but actually go to school not only to harm each other, but also to harm the teachers. Now, you know why we're in that state? Because people have rejected the word of God. Because people have said they don't want God in the schools, they don't want God in our homes, we don't want God in our marriages, we don't want God in our families, we want to reinvent our existence. And we want to reinvent what is right and what is wrong. And, you know, right and wrong is fluid. It can change, it depends. It's all down to you to define what is right and what is wrong. There's no absolutes anymore. And the more we go down that road, the more we see that our children go off the rails. The youth that are on the street, the ones that are running around and committing crime and doing wrong, they're doing it because we have empowered them to do so. Last night, I think I was watching an article, and it was about a young gang in London that were going around and stealing cars. They were stealing all the top cars, all the really expensive ones, and they were racing them and jostling with each other on the high roads. And the police had filmed them as they were chasing them through the streets. And the dangerous things that they were doing were unbelievable. But they also got footage, when they caught them, they got footage off their mobile phones of them bragging and boasting about all the cars they'd stolen and all the other cars that they were going to steal and what these cars were worth. They took photographs of themselves, two slices of bread, one slice of bread at the top, one slice of bread at the bottom, and 50-pound notes in between the bread. And they were like posing, like they were eating it like a burger. They had money and a designer gear. They came back from shopping with designer bags of clothing, showing and boasting to everybody what they had bought with the proceeds of stolen cars. That is the world that we're living in today, because we've rejected the notion of a heavenly Father. We've rejected the notion of the Ten Commandments. We've rejected the notion of the Bible and of biblical principle. And what we get in return is what we're experiencing now. That's how important the Bible is. That's how important. And so we need to acknowledge that God is holy. And because God is holy, we need to be holy. The Bible says, let me translate it to a modern version. You should be holy, even as God is holy. We should be attempting to be holy. Holiness, or the term holiness, or the word holy, sounds like a swear word today. People, instantly when they hear it, they think it's unattainable. But it is attainable. We should be pressing towards that mark, that standard. That's what we should be doing. You know, my dad, in his own way, tried to make us holy as kids. He tried to, and my mom, they tried to share with us certain principles about how to live our lives. And they had little sayings and anecdotes they would repeat to us and get us to repeat, to think about what was right and what was wrong. Many of you of an older generation will remember what they were like. And we used to live in a society where, if you met, when you went to school, you were respectful towards teachers. And if you got sent home with a note saying you were rude, your parents would clip you around the ear, or maybe something more severe than that. Clip around the ear, that would be a fine thing. Many of us will get lashings. If you saw an old lady on the street and she spoke to you, you spoke to her with respect. You wouldn't be thinking to mug her or grab her bag. But this is what society has come to because we've let these principles slip. Remember a time when Moses was approaching God, and God says, Moses, take off your shoes, take off your sandals, because the ground that you're standing on is holy ground. God wanted Moses to realize that he's holy and that being in his presence is holy. And we need to understand that there's a time in our lives when we get into the presence of God, we are standing or sitting or kneeling in the presence of holiness. And all of us should experience, it's a wonderful thing to enter into the atmosphere of holiness. It's a wonderful thing to enter into the atmosphere when you're praying or when you're worshiping or when you're in your quiet time, to enter into a time and space where you sense holiness all around you. You sense holiness in the room. We need that. That feeds our spirit. That feeds our mind. We need that. We need to tap into that every so often. God told Israel they should be a nation of priests. He had a tribe of priests, but he said, I want the whole nation to be holy like the priests. And Peter told the New Testament believers in 1 Peter 2:9, he says, for you are a chosen people. You are a royal priesthood. You're kings and priests. You are a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he has called you out of darkness to this wonderful light. And Peter's speaking that about you. You're a holy nation. You're a called out people. You're chosen by God so that you can show others the goodness of God, and you are called out of darkness into this marvelous light. The third point is this, that when we pray, we should acknowledge God's kingdom agenda. We're not the only one with agendas. God has an agenda. God has a kingdom agenda. He has a will that he wants to see fulfilled, and he wants us to be a part of that will. He has a will. He has a purpose for your life. He has a purpose for this church. He has a purpose for your family. He has a purpose for your business. And our task is to find out from God, what is your purpose for my life? What is your purpose for my business? What is your purpose for my family? What is your purpose for my children? Because God's purpose for our lives is far more better than our own purpose. Whatever we could come up with, whatever good ideas we could conjure up, God's purpose for us is so much better. So we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your kingdom come and your will be done, Lord, in my life. The Message version puts it like this: set the world right, do what is best, as above, so be. So God has an agenda and we need to cooperate with that agenda because God is supreme. And in the end, he will have his way. He will have his way in the end. When we read the Bible, we understand that God will have his way. It clearly explains and expresses to us that God will have his way. And so all that man are doing down here, they are just fighting against, pushing against the goads. But they will not succeed because God will have his way. The fourth point is this. We need to acknowledge that God is the source of all of our provision. Whatever we have in our lives right now, God has given it to us. And it's only on loan. It's only on loan. I am very much aware that when the time comes, you know, none of us are here to live forever. We all will pass from this life unless Jesus comes back. I'm very much aware that when I die, everything I own, I will have to leave it behind. Houses, cars, clothing. Sometimes I go through my wardrobe and I think, how would my wife cope if I died in this time now? How would my wife cope with all my clothes? What would she do with all this? Would be absolutely useless to her. I have to give that all away or burn it or give it to charity or whatever it is. Because everything we have is temporary. Nothing is permanent. It's only on loan. You only have it for a season. And we don't know how long that season is. The Bible says that life of a man, the average life of a man, will be 70. A score is 20, so that's 70. That's just the, and that by way of strength. Many of us will not live 70. And if we even live beyond 70, what quality of life will we have? This life is only temporary, and we're here for the life to come. And so it's best that we acknowledge God and that we acknowledge he owns everything that we have, that he's the source of it all. Everything that you have has been given. Do you remember that song we used to sing at school? All good gifts around us are sent from heaven above. Thank the Lord for all that he has done. Everything that we have has come from him. So he says in verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. You know, he's not encouraging us to ask for too much in advance. Because Jesus taught that today's problems are sufficient for today. And today's bread is sufficient for today. And in the wilderness, God gave the Israelites just enough manna, just enough food for the day. He's teaching them to trust in him for their daily provision. And there was a beautiful teaching in the app Glorify this week that was saying that when we worry about how we're going to get what we need to get or how we're going to achieve what we need to achieve, we just stress out. We get full of anxiety. What we need to focus on is who we are and who God is. That I'm a son. I'm a daughter of the King. And that God loves me. That he has a great plan for me, and he's going to provide for me. And if we just hold on to that and ask him for our daily provision, God will grant us what we need. We don't have to fret about the future. We don't have to fret about what we've got. Do you know something I've learned in life as well? The more you have, the more you can fret. The more you have, the more anxiety you can have. The more you have, the more people come to borrow it. The more people come to loan it, and they may think, oh, well, he doesn't need it. He's got plenty. The more you have, the more people you have to feed. And so you can go through life never being content. But we need to learn to be content and to know that God is our provider and that he will always provide to us what we need. You know, a few weeks ago, a few months ago, there was a big talk about recession, big talk about how hard things would be here in the UK, and so on and so on. But because I've seen so many recessions, I've seen so many challenges economically, I was just thinking to myself, here we go again. Now, just a few days ago, they report, recession didn't arrive in the way that we thought it was. Actually, there's been growth. And actually, in the shops, there's been more shopping than we thought there would be. And all the big supermarkets have announced great profits. And then they're trying to give you reasons. Oh, it was because the World Cup, everyone was in the pub buying and drinking. Oh, it was because of this. It wasn't because of that. Let me tell you why it was because of. It was because we have more than we need. We in Great Britain have more than we need, more clothes than we need, more food than we need. How many of you had to fill up the food waste bucket for the recyclers this month in January? How much food did we throw away that we couldn't eat in December? The truth is, we have too much. We have more than enough. And the truth is, if things got a lot worse, we'd still be fine. We'd still survive. We'd still cope. But somehow we're feeling like, I've got to get more, I've got to get more, I've got to get more. There's not enough, there's not enough, there's not enough. There's plenty. I'll use this term. We are filthy rich. Us in the West. There's some people in the world living on less than a dollar a day. Can you imagine living on $30 for the month? For the month? I saw on TV, they showed some tea pickers in Asia somewhere. And in Africa, picking tea, and they were saying that these people were working for something like $3 a day. And they were out there all day in the sun, picking tea leaves for the West. And somehow they're supposed to survive on that. We need to learn to be content. We need to learn to be content. Jesus said it to his disciples in Matthew 6. He said it like this, Matthew 6:8. Therefore, do not be like them, the heathen. For your Father knows things that you have need of before you even ask him. Therefore, do not worry about what you're going to eat or what you're going to drink. Do not worry about tomorrow, about those things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So Jesus is trying to teach us this lifestyle of not worrying about the future, just living in faith. Not worrying about the future, just being confident in God's provision for us. You lose a job, he's going to provide you another job. He's going to take care of all of our needs. Amen? Number five then, just two more. Ask for forgiveness. Ask for forgiveness. And forgive us our debts as we forgive those or as we forgive our debtors. Forgiveness is an absolutely necessary thing. The Message puts it like this. In prayer, there is a connection between what God does and what we do, or what you do. You can't get forgiveness from God, for instance, without also forgiving others. If you refuse to do your part, you cut yourself off from God's part. If you refuse to forgive others, you cut yourself off from God's forgiveness. It's not right. It's not good for us to keep malice. Yes, we've been hurt. Yes, our feathers have been rustled. Yes, we've been embarrassed. Yes, we have feelings, but we've got to learn to put those to one side and just pray forgiveness. The best way a good aid to help us to forgive others is just to pray for them. Lord, just bless Lorna this morning. Lord, just Lord, just give her all good things, Lord. Just help her to just progress in her life. Lord, help her for her words to be more sweet. And Lord, help me to forgive her. Help me to release her. Help me not to hold this against her, Lord. These are the kind of prayers that we need to be praying practically. Praying for the people who wound us, praying for the people who hurt us. And you know it's the people that are closest to you that upset you the most, that offend you the most. The people that you're closest to that you offend or that you hurt. Amen? So we need to practice as well to forgive quickly. Practice to forgive quickly. So the sixth point is to ask for protection from the evil one. Ask for protection from the evil one. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, the truth is that God cannot tempt us and does not tempt us. God cannot be tempted with evil, and neither does he tempt us, James says. But every one of us are tempted when we are drawn away by our own lusts and then enticed. You can never tempt me to eat insects. I have no desire. Put cream cakes in front of me, I've got to struggle. I like cream cakes. I'm only going to be tempted by the things that I like, or by the things that I dream about, or by the things that take my fancy. You're never going to tempt me with the things that I detest or the things that I hate. And so it is of you. So when we are tempted, when we have weaknesses, whatever those weaknesses are, we can acknowledge them within ourselves. It's because there is a weakness within us. There's a desire within us. And those are the things that we need to submit to God. Lord, help me. Help me with this. Help me with that. And we need to discipline ourselves and train ourselves and wean ourselves off of those things that we have a desire for, particularly those things that we know are not good, those things that are not right, those things that you know that God does not want for us. The final point then is acknowledge God's kingdom, power, and glory. Acknowledge God's eternal rule. What does he say then? For yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Amen. It puts us, it puts everything in our lives in the right perspective. It's not the boss is so big up there and God is so small down there. No, the boss may be big, but God is even bigger. God is over the boss. Our bills might be huge, our budget might be large, but God is bigger than our budget. Amen. Our problems might feel like they're going to swallow us up, but God is bigger than our problems. And so we can go to God, he who is bigger than our problems, and we can cry out to him. He goes on to say in verse 14, for if you forgive men of their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you your trespasses. And he ends this model for prayer with these verses, and there's a reason for it. As I've said earlier, forgiveness is so important. We can't say we love God, but we hate people. We have to learn to forgive others. And not just forgiveness, we have to learn to love those who are different from us and respect others, regard others, think about more than we think about ourselves. That's what makes a healthy society. Amen? When we look to the needs of others, only to our own needs. Just bow our heads in prayer.
Thank you for listening to the message today. We hope it blessed you. And if it did, please like, comment, and subscribe for more videos from Micah. And don't forget to click the notification bell to see when they're uploaded. Thank you for joining us today. We'll see you in the next one.